How are we doing today? Good. Anybody hungry? Anybody stop by over there and see what was in there? No, there's still smoked turkey over there. I saw it. So, we got some good eats over there. Let's start with a word of prayer today. God, thank you for blessing us in a lot of ways. God, your goodness to us. I sometimes overlook day to day because I get caught up in stuff that I need to do and what's going on, and I forget how good you are to me every day. Lord, I forget that you're always right there with me all the time. Your Spirit's trying to help me understand this wild thing we call life and trying to figure it out. And then the day starts and everything starts coming and you're still right there with me and trying to help me and help all of us kind of piece it together. And in the midst of all that, God, you're just sprinkling this peace everywhere, reminding me that it's going to be okay, that things are going to work out today, and don't worry about the timing of things, that I'll still have time at the end of the day to get whatever done I want to get done. And somehow, God, you always seem to work it out every single day. And I'm at peace with that. Because of you, because of what you did for me through Jesus and what you continue to do for me and all of us. So God, remind us of that each day as we go through this life with you. Help us to understand it better. Help us to remember to rely on you a little bit quicker than sometimes we do. So thank you, God, for being a God of peace. Thank you for being a God of love and all the other things that you do. It's in Christ's name I pray. And everybody said, when we were locked down, how many of you took walks in 2020? You got out of the house and you walked around a little bit. How many of you just went out and drove? Like, we're just going to drive around, just got to get out of the house, do something, right? Just get out and out of here, just get out for a bit. Those times we were stuck together, walks were a way to get out and get some air or go for a drive or something, go somewhere, just get out for a little bit. And as I reflect on life, I got to thinking that life is really like a walk. And you've heard people mention this, life's like a walk in different various forms, but it really is like a walk. And as I remember and reflect, that 3 mile an hour, that's the speed of walking in relationships, 3 mile an hour. And you can go faster than that if you want to speed walk. You see that in the Olympics. I think it's funny to watch it, but they are serious people. If you've ever met anybody who speed walks, do not laugh at them. They are dead serious about what they do. It is like any other sport, and they are focused on it. I mean, big time. And so it looks a little funny. I myself wouldn't do it, but some people love to do it. I got a guy in our neighborhood who's pretty close to speed walking. And you see him, and the next he's all the way down the block. And so he's pretty quick. But they do it in the Olympics. Looks weird, but you can. But about 3 miles an hour, that's the pace of relationships, and that's the pace of conversation, of being together, about 3 mile an hour. And I was thinking about life, and it's just like that 3 mile an hour walk, and you can't go backwards, right, in life. When we walk together, we can't repeat, we can't recreate the moments that we've already been through because they're in the past. We can't go back and do those. We've changed, and things are different now, and you can't go back and do the past because it's different, because life is a walk forward. We have to keep moving forward. Whatever happens, we got to keep going forward. You can't fast forward. You can't pause. You can't stop. It just keeps going forward. That's life. So we were at my son's college freshman orientation and had to sit through like a 15-minute thing. And someone gets up and he goes, your freshman has 2 million minutes before he graduates. And I said, don't put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. I'm already in denial right now. My kid's going to college right now, right? So don't put that on me. I'm like, 2 million minutes, what? And so, but really there's 2 million minutes until Josh would do that 3 mile an hour walk across the stage and get his diploma. And life is just this walk forward, and we can't really slow it down. It's just going to keep moving. We're just moving forward. So with all that, I've got a question for you today. So in your walk, the question is, in your walk of life, the question is, simple, are you walking with God? I mean, that's you know, you're going to expect that question from me because that's what I'm about, right? So in your life, do you consider yourself walking with God? Because in this series, we've been talking about this ache for Eden, right, where it all started. And the question takes us back to how we were made, where we were made, and why we were made for. And the ache for finding our place and finding our people and finding our purpose. And today I want to talk about finding your peace with some purpose. And it's possible to have it's impossible to have peace from God if you're not at peace with God. It just won't work. Because we want peace from God, but our peace from God comes from being at peace with God. So we need that. And so today I'm going to talk about how you can be at peace with God, because walking with God is our purpose. That's what we're made for, to walk with Him. We see it in Genesis chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, there's some in front of you. It's the second chapter in the book. First book of the Bible, second chapter, Genesis 2. The story of creation, Adam and Eve. It's kind of funny that Bill already brought this up. I looked at him, I was like, he's right on target today. And so we have Adam and Eve. They walked with God, and this is not a metaphor, okay? They actually walked with God. Now, that'd have been pretty cool, right, to just kind of hang out with him. You know, that's what I'm looking forward to, is like, dude, I've been waiting to meet you for a long time. So can we just sit down and have a little chat for a little while, right? And so they got to walk with God. But the picture of walking with him in the cool of the day, there was just this peace, or that we use that word shalom, which means peace, that they had with God. Everything was just at peace. My cool thing, sidebar, this is not even in here. It would have been so cool to be there, just to walk up to I just want to go over and lay down on a lion, right, and just scratch his mane. Wouldn't that be cool? And him just kind of like purr, and it's like, this is so cool, right? And just walk up and play with one for a while. That'd be my dream. That's me. But there was this peace. There was this oneness. There was this intimacy that they just had with him. There's no sin. There's no shame. There's no hiding. No nothing. They're walking with God. And in Genesis, it gives us a glimpse of this. This is chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were naked, but they were not ashamed. Now, the question is it naked or is it naked? People go, well, depends on where you're from, right? If you're way down south, it's naked, right? Just the way we say it. But that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is they felt no shame, right? No shame at all. There was this togetherness this with one another, and there was this togetherness with God, the dude who created everything, right? So they had this oneness. Everything's cool. Shame now is a byproduct of sin. It's a consequence of their rebellion against God. And with Adam and Eve, there was this sense of shame they didn't know before they ever sinned. They had no idea what it was like. And so they brought, with that, when they sinned, they brought along guilt and shame and fear and death and a host of other things. And so we've talked about that this is the vandalism of peace or shalom. When sin entered the world, it just kind of took peace away. It kind of blew a hole in it. And it's the vandalism of how things should be. We know things aren't like they should be today. We can just look around and see. It's not like it should be. And so I want you to see what happens. This is chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 7. Then it was as if their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked and sewed leaves together and made something to cover themselves. And so what's happening? Well, sin leads to sin, shame, and shame leads to hiding. Hiding conversations, substance abuse, hiding family situations, hiding from people. Sin leads to shame, and shame always leads to hiding, okay? If you've had high school kids and they do something wrong, they usually try to hide it 99.9% of the time. And you can usually tell, like, something's wrong as a parent. And if you're in high school, you'll go like, yeah, whatever. But when you become a parent, you'll go, oh, that's what he was talking about. You got that sense. Why? Because you did it. Just like me, I did it, so I know. I like, something's not right. They're hiding something. And they'll go like, how did you know? I was like, because I did it, right? And a lot more worse things than you did. So you got this sense about it. So it leads to hiding, right? It always does. So the cover-up game begins in Genesis 3. Now, what else are they hiding from? Well, from one another, and then in verse 8, check this out. Then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden during the cool part of the day, and the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Right? It's just dead silence, right? It's nothing. dead silence. Kind of like my mom walking in the day before, or after I crawled in my window at 3 o'clock in the morning and the light flips on the door, I'm like, you act like you're asleep. She goes, where have you been? It's like, dead silence. Right here? No, you have not. Right? Your bed was empty 5 minutes ago. So where are you? They're asking, where are you? That's the question. So not only did Adam and Eve hide from one another, they're hiding from God, and God asked the question, where are you? Now, when he asked the question, he's not talking about their proximity. He's not talking about where you're at on the planet, right? That's not what he means when he asks this question. He's talking about their hearts. He's like, what happened? Where are you? What just happened to you? And so he's saying, where's your heart? He's asking the question out of love for them. Notice he's not angry. He's not telling them to get away or I don't want you around anymore. He just says, where are you? Because they once walked with God in the cool of the day, and now there's this hiddenness that's going on because of shame, and shame breaks God's heart. He doesn't like that. God asked the question, where are you? And so why did they hide from God? Why did they feel like they needed to do it? Because they knew that God was holy, he's pure, and he's without sin. He's this embodiment of this peace, the shalom. He's the king of peace. And sin couldn't exist in his presence, so they hide. They hid from him. And how did they hide? Well, they made clothes for themselves. They used fig leaves to cover up. And this was the first attempt at camouflage, all right? Now, this is a more recent attempt at camouflage. I want you to look at this picture. This is a more recent attempt here at camouflage. Now, can you see the man? Can you see the grocery cart? Right? You can't see the man because he's wearing camouflage in the salad aisle, right? You're just like, where is this dude, right? And so this is real life. People do these things, right? But the reality is, in real life, we try to cover up too. We try to cover up a lot of stuff. We try to cover up, you name it, we do. And camouflage is a good thing if you're hunting, but it's an exhausting way to live if you're trying to cover up stuff all the time. It's exhausting because you're covering up one thing to cover up something else, and it just continues that way. Scripture says the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee, although no one's pursuing. It's this idea of running and there's really nobody there, right? This is constant looking over your shoulder all the time. And shame, I feel like shame just wears you out. It just exhausts you because it's constantly there. And God didn't let Adam and Eve live in their shame. He pursued them. He asked the question, where are you? I'm trying to find you. Where are you? And they had lost their way. They had gone south here. Anybody ever lost your way? Most men should have their hand up right now while driving. I'll add that. While driving, men are like, yeah, that's me. I don't like to ask for directions. I went running when I was at a youth conference one time and it was in San Diego, and I couldn't find a place to work out. I wasn't sure where it was, so I thought, well, I'll just go running, and I thought I'll run about 4 miles. That should be enough. And I ended up running a little bit longer because I got caught up in the sights, and I started looking around. I'd stop, and I'd look, and you know, just like, wow, this is pretty cool. And then I'd run some more. Then I'd look some more and just looking around at stuff. And I ran along kind of the ocean there for just a little bit. It was pretty cool. And ended up running a little longer because I was taking all that in. And that wasn't the plan because I got lost. And I kind of stopped, like, where am I? Where did I, you know, I wasn't familiar with the area. And so I had to text a buddy, said, I'm not sure where I'm at, and I think I'm a little bit farther than I should be, so why don't you just come pick me up? So he found me, got me back. But we have to realize sometimes there comes a moment where you go, I'm just lost right now. I have no idea where I'm at. I'm just lost. And it's a cry out to God. I need help. I don't know what's going on in life. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know how to fix this. I need help. When God asked the question, where are you, the reality is that Adam and Eve, they had lost their way. They had never experienced what they were experiencing at that moment. And we all lose our way sometimes. The prophet Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 53. We have all wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way. But the Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil we have done. Now, this is interesting. That verse is saying he has laid on him, Jesus, all of our sin, all of our crimes, all of our wrongs, put it all on him, right? Him being Jesus. Now hold on to that idea because I'm going to come back to the minute. I want you to see in Genesis, the original ache for Eden wasn't in Adam and Eve, the original ache for Eden was in the heart of God. That's where the original ache came from. That's why he's asked the question, where are you guys? I'm trying to find you. I'm still pursuing you. The original ache was in God's heart. That's why God asked the question, where are you? Because he wasn't content living with separation in the relationship. He wanted them back. Okay? And I know a lot of people think God is this big, strange, evil person that just, you know, wants to beat you on the head because you did this, 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 and this, and you still do this, 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 and this, even though you're trying to follow it. That's not God. And I don't know if that's you and somebody's told you that story, that's completely wrong. God is not like that at all. Some people have painted a picture of him as being this evil ruler, demented, whatever, with a clown face. That makes it even worse. That he just wants to punish you all the time. That's not God. He goes looking for Adam and Eve. Right? He didn't like the separation. So God asked the question so that Adam and Eve would come out of hiding. So they'd be found. That's what confession is. It's coming out of hiding so that we can be found, right? And so God didn't need Adam and Eve. He's self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He desires to be with all of us, right? So he can't be a God like some people picture him because he wants to be with us. So the question today is, where are you? Right? That'd be the question for everybody here. Where are you? So he asked Adam and Eve and they responded. This is chapter 3, verse 10. The man answered, I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. So now normally when they would hear God walking in the garden, they would be running to him. Now they'd run from him and they would hide. So let me show you something interesting. You've never seen this. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Check this out. The Lord God made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them. First sewing class, right? Here we go. God made clothes in the Garden of Eden. Now, what did he make them out of? Animal skins. He made them out of a skin, right? Which means it was an animal, obviously, which means the very first sacrifice God provided for Adam and Eve. And because remember, he said the consequences of sin would be death. And so something had to die. There had to be a sacrifice in order for them to be able to walk with him again. So God performs this sacrifice to cover them. Because sin leads to death and required a sacrifice to get rid of that sin. So God does this early on in the story to show us kind of a pre-look at Jesus coming. So God provided that for them and invited them to walk with him. He said, I want you back. I'm not going to push you away. I'm not going to drive you farther away. I want you back. So you go through the Old Testament, you see that the metaphor or the idea of a person who lived with God, lived life with God, was the person who walked with God. And so we only get one verse from this guy, Enoch, but it says Genesis 5:24. This is the only verse in the Bible about it. Enoch walked with God. One day Enoch could not be found because God took him. That's all we hear of him. One verse. He gets one verse to describe his life. He walked with God, and then he gone. Just gone, right? And I think he was just walking with God, and then one day God said, hey, we're closer to my house than yours. Won't you just come home with me? And Enoch goes, okay. He gone. God took him. Then we see the same picture when it comes to Noah, Genesis chapter 6. This is the family history of Noah. Noah was a good man, the most innocent man of his time, and he walked with God. So it's like this greatest compliment that could be found in the Old Testament in a person's life is they walked with God. I think it's cool that God would say, you walked with him. That's a pretty cool thing to have said. I did my cousin Tina's funeral just a few days ago. And I found this scripture in Ecclesiastes to remind me. And it says, it's better to attend a house of mourning than a feast. And it kind of brought things home to me. Because you tend to consider at that time what matters most in life. That all the other stuff doesn't really matter. But what it makes you think what matters most in life. It's just a sobering when the reality is that one day our 3-mile walk will come to an end. That 3-mile walk we do relationships in, it's going to come to an end. And we'll breathe our last breath on this earth. One day. Be different for everybody. But it's going to end. And what I want more than anything is that when people speak of my life, they'll go, hey, you know that guy Paul? he walked with God. I would love to have that said about me. I hope I'm trying to live a life that would be said. It's like, hey, you know Sally? She walked with God. You know David? He walked with God. You know Sharon? She walked with God. To have that said about you is a high praise when it comes to God. When people speak of your life and they look back on your life and how you lived this 3-mile walk, they say, you know what? He walked with God. She walked with God. That'd be great to have something said like that about us, that we walked with God. Because the scripture doesn't say God walked with them, okay? It says that they walked with God. And it's not just semantics, right? It's a big difference. God doesn't exist to walk with us. We exist to walk with God. So it's important. This is huge. And when you're walking with somebody, they set the destination, they set the pace, they set the orientation when you're walking with somebody. And so they said everything about the walk because you're walking with them, right? Just like we're walking with God. And the question today, God is saying, are you walking with me? Now, it's not easy. It's not an easy walk. So don't think this is going to be a stroll in the park, because it's not. Been doing this for a long time. And it's not easy some days. But the fact that I got God with me, wouldn't have it any other way. But it's tough some days. He longs to have you walk with him, and you don't have to hide. I think sometimes we miss it because the Old Testament was talking about this walking as a big part of faith. 3 times a year they would walk to Jerusalem, to the temple, they would walk there for these festivals. They're called the pilgrimage festivals, and there were 3 in Jerusalem. The first one was the Passover, second one was the Feast of Wheat, which is Pentecost, and the third was Feast of the Tabernacles. And so they called it walking up to Jerusalem because the temple sat up on a hill. And so no matter where you were coming from, they were walking up to that place. And that's how they would say it. They have these great songs of ascent, walking up, right? If you go back and you look at Psalms, you'll see these Psalms of ascent. And these are the ones families, when they're loading up the station wagon, getting ready to go, they would say these songs of ascent together as they're going on this walk to Jerusalem, going to the temple. And so you go through the Old Testament, and they would walk up to the Passover, and they would bring a lamb, and they would bring that lamb to sacrifice there for their family. Each family would bring one. Now, what's interesting is when, in John 1, John sees Jesus coming, and look what he says in chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, that would have registered with all of them, because they knew this Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, people are coming around to hear from John, and John's like, don't look at me. Don't look at me, look at him. He's saying, I need to decrease so that guy can increase, right? The one that I came for, the one I was telling you about, the Messiah's to come, that's him. That's the dude right there. He said, look at him. Don't look at me, look at him. We live in a world full of people, and a lot of them are saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Okay? And I won't get on to you. Just pull out your phone and open up your Instagram account and see if one of the first 3 people don't go, when whatever they're saying, are saying, look at me, because they are. 1 in 3 are going, look at me, look at me, look at me. I have this for you, look what I'm doing. So we live in a world that people just say, look at me, constantly. John is saying, no, I want you to find life, look at him. Don't look at me, look at him. He's the one that can take away your sin. He's the one that's come to way to take away your shame. It's him. You don't have to carry your sin. You don't have to carry your burdens anymore. Look at him. John was like a pointer. He just pointed to Jesus all the time and everything he said and did. It goes back to Isaiah, the one who would take the iniquity, the shame and all that away from us, where we've gotten off the wrong path and done the things we've done. He said he would take our sin. He would put it on him. John says, look at him. He's the one that can do that. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, after he was baptized, he went on a walk. He went on a 3-year walk. Is what he did when he was on earth. And he just would start asking people, hey, you want to walk with me? And that's what he did. He just went around. He was asking people. He said, you want to walk with me? And you're like, really? He's like, yeah, that's discipleship right there. That's what it is. It's just following Jesus on a long walk. He was going around Galilee and saying, hey, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? And he's still asking people to follow him. They're like, well, where are we going? He's like, well, I'll show you. He said, what do we need to bring? Yeah, you just need to bring yourself. Who else is going? Well, you'll see. How long are we going to be gone? Forever. It's true. You're going to be gone forever. You're going to live forever if you follow me. Just leave everything behind and follow me. If you want life, you got to let go of yours. You got to let go of the way you're living. I've got life for you. Just come follow me. I'll take care of the rest. So the disciples, they followed Jesus. These guys just picked up and followed him. They had never seen anyone like him before. Nobody. A lot of people had come and said they were the Messiah and claimed this, but none of them lasted. Jesus is the only one to do the walk perfectly. Only person ever lived to do it perfectly. He's the only one who's lived the life perfect. Nobody else could do it. John was like, I've never seen anybody with such grace and truth. Nobody, ever. They heard the greatest teaching that the world had ever heard, and they watched him live it out right in front of them. So there was this integrity with Jesus. What he said was the same way that he lived, which is huge. There was no hiding. They watched the way that he loved people. They watched the way that he slowed down for people, which in today's time is tough, because probably 98% of you have had somebody in need stop you that you didn't know and ask for help, or you've seen somebody ask for help with a sign. Not many people slow down for those people. You know, we talked a few weeks ago just looking at them, just making eye contact with them. I didn't say you had to give them anything. Just acknowledge that they're there. Sometimes that's all they need. They just want somebody to acknowledge them. I did some counting from there. This I had to bring this up when I got to this point. I didn't put it in here, but I did some counting since that message, three weeks ago? And to see how many people making an intent, an honest attempt to look at people more, not just people who are in need, but just other people that I didn't even know. When I'm opening a door, sometimes you open the door and you don't even look at the person goes behind you. I made an attempt to turn around and look at the person I was opening the door for that was carrying something in, going out, pushing a cart, whatever. And also the people who are sitting on the side of the road holding signs. I noticed that about 70 to 80% of the time the person holding the sign was always looking down. Why? Probably a lot of reasons why. But a lot of them were not looking up, holding their sign. And so I would just sit there and I would look at them, or I'd wave, I'd get them to wave. And yes, I've given them stuff. I tell you, people debate, do you give them something, do you not give them something? But I just wanted to look at them, acknowledge them. But I was amazed how many of them were not looking up. They were all looking down. I thought, man, they just want to be acknowledged sometimes. Hello, how are you? Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what got them there. It must not have been good. But sometimes we just acknowledge people. But he slowed down for people. He always did that. He slowed down for them. They saw him heal people and did things that couldn't be explained, couldn't be denied. These things that he was doing, he cleansed lepers, blind eyes saw, people who couldn't walk, get up and walk. And it was just blowing them away what he was doing. He raised people from dead, and they're like, man, we'd give anything to follow this guy. And they followed him. They stayed with him. Jesus taught them how to forgive other people when they wronged them. He taught them when somebody struck them how to turn the other cheek. That was big. He taught them when other people were just kind of doing the minimum. Jesus taught them how to go to the second mile, go further than that. He taught them how to live full of forgiveness, which for a lot of us is hard. Jesus stepped into the world and he showed what living looks like, and then he said, come follow me. Because I do this every day. This is how I live. Come follow me. And they did. Think about it. Because they said yes to going on a long walk with Jesus, we're sitting here today. That's why we're here. Because they went on a long walk with him. That's how Jesus still changes the world. People like you and me, he just says, come follow me. Just come follow me. So they followed him 3 miles an hour for 3 years, and then they didn't. They just quit. They turned away from him, which takes a turn in the whole story. At the moment where he needed the most, they bailed on him. All of them, they bailed. In fact, there was this last meal they had together, and they shared the bread and the wine, and then after that meal, he washed their feet. Think about it. The king of the universe gets down on his hands and feet, and he washes these guys' nasty feet. you know anything about ancient history, when they walked the streets, you know, they were behind donkeys and horses, and so their sandals were not the cleanest. So normally when you go into somebody's house, they'd have a servant who would wash the people's feet who were coming into the house. So you can imagine what Jesus was encountering, and they were going, no, you're not washing my feet, because they knew how bad they were. They probably stunk, they were gross. So here he is, washing their feet, and he washes their feet, and he says, hey, come with me. And as they're walking to leave the upper room, John tells at the same time, the Roman authorities and all the religious leaders, they're cooking up some plan to put Jesus on a cross while they're doing this. This is John 18, verse 1. When Jesus finished praying, he went with his followers across the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and Jesus and his followers went into it. Now, this was the Passover time when this happened. Now, the Kidron Valley was this valley that went down from the hill of the temple into the Kidron Valley. Scholars tell us that on a day like this, there would be about 250,000 lambs that would have been sacrificed. That's a lot of lambs. It just kept going. And then when the lambs were sacrificed, that blood of those lambs would have gone down the hill into the Kidron Valley. And you think, well, that's disgusting. It probably was. It probably didn't smell good either. But which the idea is that when Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley, it's a good chance, possibly, that his feet walked right through the blood of those lambs that ran down to the Kidron Valley. And he walked through those sacrifices from the temple system that would soon be abolished by his final sacrifice, him being the ultimate Lamb of God, that he had on his feet that the blood, that the lambs that had been slain. And he would be the Lamb of God. He would be the one to take away the sin of the world forever. He'd do it once and for all. And as Jesus walked with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, that's where they came, that's where they arrested him in the garden, and he laid down his life. No one took his life, he laid it down on his own. You see, love requires sacrifice every time. There's a story that Anne Lamott writes about an 8-year-old boy who had a young sister who was dying of leukemia. He was told that she would die without a blood transfusion, and the parents explained that he might be a donor. He might be a match since they're related. So he agreed to be tested. It was a good match. So his parents asked him, would you like to give a pint of your blood to your sister? It could be your only chance of living. And he said, I will have to think about it. So overnight, he thought about it. Next day, he told his parents he was willing to donate the blood. They took him to the hospital where he was put on a gurney beside his sister, and the children were hooked up to IVs, and the nurse withdrew a pint of blood from the boy to put in the sister's IV. They needed that blood. And so the boy lay in silence. He just lay there very, very quiet until the doctor came over to see how he was doing, and the boy opened his eyes and he said this, how soon till I start to die? And when I heard that, when I read this the first time, my heart just went, oh my goodness, right? Because we know the boy didn't die, right? It's just a pint of blood, but he didn't know. He didn't understand fully what was going on. And when we read like that, and it grips our heart, the question is, well, where's the gospel in that? Where's the story about God in that? Well, I'll tell you where the gospel is, that Jesus gave a sacrifice of love for you. That's what he did for you. He laid down his life for you. On the cross, there was forgiveness that was given. He laid his life on the cross so that you could receive forgiveness, so that he could take your shame, so he could take all that away from you and put it on himself. Listen to how it describes it in 2 Corinthians. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin so that in Christ we would become right with God. Now, what this verse tells us is that the moment on the cross that Jesus took all your sin upon on himself, all your sin, all your guilt, all your crimes, all the things that you've done that you don't want anybody else to know about, things that you have done that if it was put up on the screen today, you would be absolutely horrified. Right? If they put my freshman year up there, when it flashed up, I go, okay, I'm done. See you guys. No way would I want my freshman year up there. No way. I'd still be embarrassed. Has God forgiven me? Yeah, but I'd be horrified. And maybe things in your life that you spent a lifetime trying to hide, you're still hiding them, right? You need to know that all that was placed on Jesus. Jesus said, I'm taking all of that from you, right? I'm taking all of that. And maybe the things in your life that you know, you just carrying around. Listen, he who knew no sin, it was placed on him, and his righteousness, us being made right with God, was given to us instead. Which means that it was credited to your account. God says, I'm going to wipe all that and credit your account clean, zero, gone, done away with. Right? You don't owe anything. He's the only one that did the walk perfectly, and he's given you his walk, his perfect walk, in the sight of God. He said, I'm trading you places. I'm going to take all that ugly stuff, and I'm going to make you right with God. I'm going to wipe out your sin. The law says that he took it on himself on the cross, and there's this exchange that has taken place when he did that. It's through faith that we receive forgiveness through Jesus. You got to believe it, though. You got to believe in it. It's by grace through faith. It's nothing you can do. It's not works. You can't do enough good stuff to make yourself right with God. It doesn't work that way. It's not that we're good. It's that he's good. And he makes that exchange for us. When Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, it means you can't add to it. You can't do anything to make it better. He's already done it. He's already fixed it for all of us. You ever had a friend, when you say, when you get in a riff, they're like, hey, we good? Are we good? Yeah, we're good. I told you we're good. Yeah, later on, a little bit later, like they're like, hey, Trevor, we good? Are we good? We still have a riff, Trevor? Are we good? You know, no, we're good. Man, I told you we're good. And some of us go around with this insecurities we got going saying, are we good? 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 Am I safe? Am I in? Am I out? God, where am I with you? Am I okay? Am I good? There's this confidence that comes from knowing what Christ did on the cross, what he did for us. Now, your eternity can be good with Jesus, but you can also be walking and drifting from him every day, and we drift a little bit farther and a little bit farther, and we find ourselves lost again. And it happens to all of us. God wants you to walk with him here on earth, right? Because you can't have peace from God unless you're at peace with God. That's the only way you're going to find that true peace. And like, well, how do you get peace with God? Well, it starts with salvation, right? What's salvation? It's the moment in time where you put your trust in God, in Jesus, and said, I'm gonna live your way. I'm gonna change the way I'm living and live for you. That moment in time where you say, God, I need somebody to save me. It's like being out jogging and saying, God, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at, right? I'm completely lost here. This is that moment saying, God, I need you. It's the cry out. It's the reach out. Going, I'm messing this whole thing up. I can't figure it out. It's saying, God, I need salvation. It's trusting him in that moment, and God comes in, and he's mighty to save. He can save anybody from anything, no matter how much you've done. Even if you're continuing to do it, God can still save you. The scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And there's this moment that we receive salvation. And along with that, there's repentance and baptism. What repentance and baptism does is it puts a stake in the ground of saying, you know what? I've made a decision to follow Jesus. I'm not going to do life the way I've been doing it anymore. It's that next step in our walk with him. It's saying, God, I want everybody else to know that I put my trust in you. That's the way I'm going to live now. I put my trust in Jesus. I go back to that moment in time and go, nope, I trusted in him. I put my faith in him, and that's what baptism's like. It's going back to that moment and going, nope, I trusted him. I believe in him. I know he's going to take care of me. So I wonder, have you actually taken that step? Then it's every day. When you take that step, it's every day keeping in step with him. Now, Galatians has a great verse with this. This is out of chapter 5, verse 25. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. Now, how do we live by the Spirit? It's this attunement. It's this awareness of God's Spirit inside of us, and we obey him. And we repent when we don't. And so it's staying close to him. Even though we still mess up, it's staying close to him, walking with him. It's obedience and repentance. Obedience is just doing the last thing that God told you to do. Repentance is simply returning to God when you didn't do the last thing he asked you to do. So that's why we have repentance. So it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God wants us back. He wants that peace between us all the time. And maybe you drifted from God. Maybe you know, you need to know that God doesn't love you any less. He hasn't given you this junior varsity version of the Holy Spirit until you work your way out of remedial Christianity, right? He's like, I'm going to knock you down a notch. It's not what he does. God loves you unconditionally. He couldn't love you any more, and he can't love you any less. All the time, he's that way, constantly. So, but it's his desire that we would walk with him. And what's his repentance? It's just returning. It's just coming back to him and saying, okay, I give up. I'm going to do it your way. It's that moment going, hey, I'm kind of lost out here. My life is not what I want it to be, and I can't figure it out. I need help. It's that returning to him. There's a book called Slight Edge, and in the book, the author tells a story. This is about NASA. Check this out. On its way to landing astronauts safely on the surface of the moon, the miracle of modern engineering was that the Apollo rocket was actually only on course 2-3% of the time. This is true. Which means that for at least 90% of the time it took to get from Earth to the moon, it was off course. Like, now we know why they made the movie, right? You think, well, that feels true, right? How many of us go, man, that feels like life right there. 97%, I'm just, you know, I'm out here. But what was required was constant readjustment, constantly. They were constantly having to do this. Constant adjustment, repentance, returning for us. You need to know, you getting to where you're going in Jesus is not based on your own good works. You can't make it happen on your own. It's based on the finished work of what he did on the cross for us. He saved us from all the junk that we do. And God doesn't want to just get you to heaven when you die. Right? If I just get to heaven when I die. He wants you to experience heaven on earth. I'm like, well, how do we do that? Well, you walk with him. How do we do that? It's obedience and repentance, and that happens often for some of us. Listen, you are never more in a prayer away with returning to God. None of us are. Just that quick. He's that good. He wants you back that bad. So maybe today is the returning. It's coming back home. Now, for all of us who are followers, trying to be followers of Jesus, my invitation would be, and I think the invitation of God would be for us today, is something that the church has done for 2,000 years. I'll have the worship team just come back up at this point. For 2,000 years or more, the church has walked to a moment of taking communion, and we just did this just a little bit ago. And you think, well, what is communion? Well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We do this every Sunday so we remember what Jesus did for us. That we take the bread and we take the juice, and that in that moment we remember him. And as we remember him, we kind of put things back together. We kind of put things back where they should be. And remember that it's based on the finished work of what he did for us on the cross. Now, some of you are maybe struggling right now. You're struggling with performance. You're struggling and striving with being good enough. Am I good enough? People don't think I'm good enough. And you need to know that you are good with God based on what Jesus has done for you. Everybody in here is good enough. So there's people barking in your ear, or it's just you, because of all the things that go on around you, thinking, I don't know that I'm good enough. God says, you're good enough. You're way good because of what I've already done for you. Now, for some, there's this fear about what other people think about you. And it's suffocating the joy out of your life. Listen, during that communion time, we come together to remember who we are is based on who he says we are, who we are in him. That's who we really are. Forget about what everybody else is saying. That's not who we are. It's who God says we are. Now, for other of us, there's this guilt and shame that you've been carrying around, and maybe you're still looking over your shoulder. Nobody's chasing, but you're still looking over your shoulder. And the walk today is not a walk of shame. This walk today would be a walk of grace and forgiveness and a walk of confession and repentance. And it's repentance that we find who he's made us to be, who God really wants us to be. So the invitation today would be that we celebrate him and that we would turn back to God. That I can't do this by myself anymore. This is not working for me. Now I realize in a room like this, there's probably someone who's never made that decision. So Jesus' invitation is simply to just come follow me. You're not going to have it all figured out. You're not going to have all the answers. You just start from where you're at. All of us did. We still don't have all the answers. We're doing the best we can every single day, But he says, come follow me. Walk with me and I'll give you peace. I'll take away all that stuff that's bothering you and you're dealing with. I'll give you peace. He has amazing things for you in your life. And you're missing them. All of them. He would love for you to just walk with him. And it really is kind of that simple. Like I said before, is it an easy walk? Nope, it's not. But this walk is a whole lot better than the walk I was on. And I could point out a dozen people right quick who would say the same thing. Yep. Wouldn't be on any other walk than this one. And the peace I have, I'll try to explain it to you, but it's hard. But I wouldn't have it any other way. So here's your opportunity. We're going to be down here. We can pray for you. We can talk to you. Whatever it is, we'll try to answer your questions. But if you feel like you're not walking with God, now's your chance. Now's your chance to check it out. If you want to just check it out, that doesn't hurt to check it out. We'd love to help you with whatever it is. So we're going to stand and sing. And if you have that need or, like I said, just want to be prayed for, we'll be right down front. Let's sing.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks.